morning, everyone. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Timothy. We're actually in chapter 2 today. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Starting from verse 1 all the way through 13. And as you guys are looking up that verse, just real quick reminder. Hopefully you guys are off to a good start in this new Lent season. Just remember the 1-1-1, right? And so there's one person that we really want to focus on and being a bold witness to. Once a day, being in the Word, being in prayer. And then once a week on Thursdays, we're fasting together as a church, breakfast and lunch. And as we fast together, we want to specifically remember who God is, His promises for us, as well as we want to spend that time saying, God, burden our hearts for the people around us who are lost, who do not know who you are. And so hopefully it's off to a good start and that God will really use this Lent season, not only just to answer our prayers, but to really shape us and to burden us so that we're becoming more and more like who he is, okay? All right, so turn to the person next to you and remind them, 1-1-1, let's go. All right, 1-1-1, let's go. All right, so we are going to continue on in our study, 2 Timothy. Next week, we're going to take a quick break because it's the beginning of spring break and so forth. So we're going to pause and do like a standalone series. And then the following week, we'll jump back into 2 Timothy. Okay? I think there's moments in our lives when you encounter a certain situation or something happens, and that serves as a catalyst that begins to maybe shift your perspective or your understanding. For me, I think that happened when I became a parent, when my first child was born. And I remember holding him in my arms, because up to that point, I was like, I don't know if I can be a parent, right? Because we question, like, how am I going to do this, and how am I going to provide, and like all this stuff. And I just remember holding Isaiah for the first time in my arms, and something happened where I began to realize that, man, from this point on, my life, it no longer is my own. And, you know, the reality is it's never your own, right? Because it belongs to Jesus. But then your perspective is it's my life, and you make decisions based on what is in your best interest. But then in that moment, when you become a father, you realize that you can't live your life like that anymore. You can't make decisions that is based on your best interest. And then a shift happens where you begin to realize that you actually have to live your life and make decisions that is based on the best interest for your family and for your child. I want to show this video because it talks about how sometimes when we have that perspective, where that perspective is centered around ourselves, where we're at the center of that perspective, how we view things, it's very different from when we begin to take that perspective off of ourselves and we begin to focus that perspective on things that are greater than us, right? And it's talking about understanding how fast you think you're moving. Okay, so let's go ahead and watch this video together. Just think about that, right? Depending on your point of reference. It doesn't really feel like we're traveling that fast if your point of reference is where you're sitting. But then if you take our eyes off of ourselves and think bigger, I mean, that's how fast we're traveling through the universe. And I think in many ways, today's passage, it really challenges us in thinking about where is your point of reference? Is it on you? Is it on your own desires and what you desire to experience? Or is it on something that is bigger? Because when you begin to shift that point of reference on something that is bigger, the Word of God says there is a radical change that will come about. Okay? So with that in mind, let's go ahead and read 2 Timothy 2 together. Starting from verse 1, going all the way to 13. Sorry. I should turn this off. Huh? I got to clear my throat real quick. Allergy season in Austin, so praise God for all the cedar trees. All right, here we go. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. It says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is a hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Can we pray one more time? Father, we come before you and we submit our lives, God, really under the weight and the authority, God, of your word. Father, we pray that even as we look into your word this morning, that it won't be my opinions, it won't be my words, it won't be any of our opinions or thoughts, but it will be your word that will be planted deeply within our hearts. Your word that has the power to transform our lives. Your word that challenges us in shifting our perspective. God, work in powerful and mighty ways. Because it's about you and the desires that you have for us. It's about you and the work that you are doing. Sometimes we can't see even that work that you are doing, but your word tells us that you are at work. And pray that you'll remind us this morning that as we are gathered together as a church, this supernatural people of God gathering together, that we'll be reminded, God, of your word that is at work in all of our lives. So we thank you and we praise you, God, for this time together. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as we look into God's word for us this morning, the one thing for us is simply this: remain strong and steadfast in God's purposes for you. That God's word wants to encourage you to remain strong and steadfast in the purposes that he has for us. Because remember, this is one long letter that Paul is writing to Timothy, right? And so this is a continuation of everything that we've studied in chapter 1, where Paul reminds Timothy, hey, don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of me. But he says to remain steadfast and share with me in the suffering that I am experiencing for the sake of Christ. And so it's the continuation of that encouragement. And so when I think about it, as Paul is expressing this heart to Timothy, it's really the father's heart for his son, right? Because one of the things that we talked about is this relational dynamic between Paul and Timothy, where Paul is a mentor figure to Timothy, who is this younger pastor. But it's more than that. Paul is a spiritual father to Timothy, who is a spiritual son. And that's why in verse 1, he says, not just Timothy, not just younger pastor, not just someone that I'm spending time with, but he says, you then, my child. So this is really the father's heart for his son. And his heart is what? Be strengthened. Be strengthened. In the New Living Translation, it says, Timothy, my dear son, be strong. Because the example that he gave previously to this, at the end of chapter 1, he's talking about people who are leaving, right? People who are fleeing from him because he's in prison. People who are walking away from the gospel that Paul proclaimed. And so he says, no, Timothy, not you. He says, you remain steadfast. You be strong. Because it might be tempting to think about an exit plan, a back door. But he says, you remain strong. And then for the rest of the passage, Paul draws out for us this picture of what it means to be strengthened, what it looks like to be strong. Okay? And so there's two observations that we want to make in this encouragement, this exhortation that Paul gives to Timothy. So the question is, as we are called to be strengthened, as we are called to remain strong, how do we do that? And so he reminds Timothy, first of all, you are strengthened by grace. You're strengthened by grace. Because he doesn't just say, you then, my child, be strengthened as you dig deeper down. He doesn't say, as you try harder. He doesn't say, as you grit your teeth and you just plow your way through it. He says, no, no, you are strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. He reminds Timothy that it's really the work that God is doing in his life. Be strengthened by grace. Grace is something that we do not deserve, something that God gives us that none of us have earned it. We can't say to God, God, I worked really hard, or I was a really good person, and so I deserve this from you. So Paul is reminding Timothy, even if you don't deserve it, but God is gracious in dealing with you, he will strengthen you. Be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. In the NIV, it says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And that verb, be strengthened or be strong, it's not just you encounter the grace of God once and then you're strong and then you're good. No, it's this ongoing process. He's saying, be strengthened daily, over and over again. Be strengthened, be renewed by the grace of God that is at work in your life. Right? It's this wonderful reminder. And I think a timely reminder for Timothy to be rooted in the grace of God that strengthens him every day. Because you think about just from Timothy's perspective, he's losing that one mentor, the spiritual father that he's had, who's been his greatest cheerleader, right? You read through even 1 Timothy, the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, and it's really encouraging this young man who is timid, who's uncertain of this calling, who has older people that are questioning his qualifications as a pastor. And Paul, the whole time, is cheering him on. And even, it's kind of funny when you read through 1 Timothy, because you realize not only is he weak in certain aspects, but even physically, he has ailments. And so Paul says, hey, drink some wine. Right? Maybe. But it says, So it's really Paul who is his greatest cheerleader. And so think about, Timothy is about to lose that man who's been an example, who's been cheering him on. And Paul says, no, 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 no. You'll be fine. Because every single day, God will strengthen you in his grace. Now, think about that phrase, be strengthened in the grace of God that is in Christ Jesus. Really think about, like, but, okay, so, I mean, it sounds nice, but what does that really mean? How does that look in our lives? Because he says, you need to be strengthened. And then we'll touch on this later, but he goes on in verse 2, and he says, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses entrusted to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, right? Because the purpose that God has breathed into Timothy is really to raise up disciple-making disciples. And so he's talking about this process, the gospel from Jesus that came to Paul, right? It's not a gospel that Paul invented. It's not from his own wisdom, but it's Jesus came and confronted Paul, right? And gave him the gospel. And then from Paul, that gospel was passed down to Timothy and men like Titus and Philemon, even women like Lydia. And then he says, that gospel that has been entrusted to you, then you entrust that gospel to other faithful men so that they will be able to teach others. And so he's talking about this gospel being passed down from generation to generation to generation. And he's saying, Timothy, you're part of that link. And this is really the purpose that God has for you. And when I think about it, it's not just because Timothy is a pastor. So in this specific context, he's talking about Timothy's responsibility as a pastor to raise up other elders, right? Because 1 Timothy is all about that, establishing healthy leadership over the church. And this encouragement that as men, you should strive to be an elder, a deacon. That should be a holy ambition within your hearts. But then it's Timothy's responsibility to mentor those men well. But I think in the greater context, it's not just talking about raising up pastors, but all of us, we are called to be disciple-making disciples, right? And God is saying we have a role to play. And that role is important. Because it's from generation to generation to generation. How do we do that? He says, well, you be strengthened by the grace of God. And Paul says, this is what being strengthened by the grace of God looks like. First of all, it's really interesting imageries that Paul uses. Look at verse 3 and 4. He says, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So first example that Paul gives of what it looks like to be strengthened by the grace of God is a soldier. I mean, that's really interesting, right? Because when you think about someone who's being strengthened by the grace of God, when you think about the word grace, like what imageries come to your mind? I don't know about you, but I think about things that are like fuzzy, cute, comforting, soft, things, you know, like just want to hug it. My youngest has a lot of like squishmallow things. And sometimes when he goes to sleep, he like surrounds himself with all these like soft squishmallows. Kind of weird sometimes, right? Because he's surrounded by all these like squishmallows and they're all like staring at him. He's sleeping in the middle. But he says, no, being strengthened by God's grace, it's not just about you feeling like warm and fuzzy feelings. It's not just about like you feeling better about yourself. Because in many ways, I think in our culture, like when we think about what it means to be strengthened by grace, that's in many ways we think about that because our understanding of the grace of God is in many ways from our own self-centered perspective. How God works to meet the specific needs that we have in our lives. How God works to forgive us. And when he forgives us, you know what? Like, I don't have to take responsibility for those mistakes that I've made. How God works to strengthen us in certain things where we feel, and don't get me wrong, yes, God does the work of forgiveness. And when he speaks his mercy and grace into our lives, it does bring comfort. It brings freedom. But Paul says, no, the grace of God is so much deeper. Because the picture of the grace of God at work in your life is like a picture of a soldier. Soldier who is willing to embrace suffering. Right? How many of you, when you think about the grace of God, you think about a picture of a soldier that's willing to embrace suffering? Which is understandable because when you think about a soldier, it's someone who is training to engage in combat. And this is just, I've never been in combat. But I think I've listened to enough podcasts interviewing soldiers who have been in combat to know that that's not something that I don't want to experience. Because it's difficult. And so to be a soldier means that you're training to do things that are difficult that normal people like you and I, like we wouldn't want to do. So he says, being strengthened by the grace of God is like being a soldier who is willing to embrace suffering. Not only that, but Paul says that no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits because his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Meaning that you become when you become a soldier, you know what your purpose is. And that's not to say when it says a soldier does not entangle himself in civilian pursuit. That's not to say that as a soldier, like, you can't do things that a normal person does. It doesn't mean that you can't ever go on vacation, like you can't have hobbies. But it means that when you enlist to become a soldier, you are enlisting to train for battle. So there's a clear focus and understanding of what your purpose is. And Paul says that's how the grace of God works in our lives. It empowers us to understand not only God's purposes for us, but it strengthens us to focus on that purpose. So on one hand, it's the work that God is doing because it's grace that's being spoken into our lives. But on the other hand, through that grace, it empowers us, right? So it's also your responsibility, something that you have to strive to do. And so I was curious, like, what would be a creed or what would be a belief system that a soldier would live by? And then I was doing some research on Google, because Google knows everything, and I came across the U.S. Navy SEAL code. I mean, of course, they're like the top tier when it comes to soldiering or being a soldier, whatever the terminology is. If you're wondering what is a new U.S. Navy SEAL, it's not an animal, right? But it's the U.S. Navy Sea, Air, and Land Team. And listen to their code. This is the code that all of the SEALs are striving to live by. It says, loyalty to country, team, and teammates. Serve with honor and integrity on and off the battlefield. Ready to lead, ready to follow, never quit. Take responsibility for your actions and the actions of your teammates. Excel as warriors through discipline and innovation. Train for war, fight to win, defend our nations, defeat our nation's enemies, earn your trident every day. And I think, except for that last part, earn your trident every day, right? Because we don't have to earn anything because Jesus has already accomplished it. In many ways, I think this is more reflective of the biblical understanding of what it means to embrace the grace of God and to walk in that power than our typical understanding of what it means to be part of the family of God, right? Because when you think about, at least culturally speaking, you know, like when we invite people to come out to church and so forth, I mean, for us, like, we don't necessarily have like super fancy amenities and so forth. But, you know, like churches talk about like, oh, we have Starbucks coffee. And we have like, you know, state-of-the-art sound system and, you know, like virtually interactive program for your children. And don't get me wrong, like those things are great. Like to a certain extent, yeah, we want to be culturally relevant. We want to be able to meet people where they are. But Paul says, no, embracing the grace of God and allowing that grace to be at work in your life, it's not about come and join us because everything is going to be easy. Everything is going to be comfortable. Everything is going to be catered toward your needs. Because as a soldier, you can't exist like that. You can't function like that because it's not about you. It's about the needs and the desires of others so that you're willing to put yourself in harm's way so that you can save another life. And Paul says, when the gospel is at work in your life, it's like being a soldier. Not only like being a soldier, but being strengthened in the gospel is also like being an athlete. He goes on in verse 5. He says, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. Right? Athlete is not crowned. And more specifically, he says, unless he competes according to the rules. And there's so many things that we can talk about what it means to be an athlete. And some of you are familiar because you guys grew up playing sports. You know, part of different teams and competition and so forth. But the specific thing that Paul focuses on is what? For an athlete to win, they have to compete according to the rules. Right? They have to play the game by the rules. They have to obey the rules of the game. In other words, for us to win. And it's not necessarily winning as in we somehow earn our salvation or we have somehow earned God's favor, but also at the same time, when you read Paul's letters, he does talk about how we strive to win that crown someday, right? To win that prize. And in many instances, that prize he's talking about is our destination to heaven. So on one hand, yes, Jesus makes the way, but in other ways, you have to embrace what he has done. And you have to follow his rules. And Paul elaborates on this in 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, we read, "Do you not know that in a race all runners run, but only one receive the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Right? His encouragement to Timothy is, run that you may obtain it. I see so many of God's people who just show up. And he's saying, Timothy, it's not enough to just show up, but run that you may obtain it. He says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Man, that should bring a certain sense of the fear of the Lord in our hearts. Because Paul says there's a way that you can live, but it's aimless. Ultimately, it leads to you being disqualified. But there's also a way that you live where you're living to strive to retain the prize. And Jesus himself even says, right, when he's talking about the sheep and the goats, all the goats will say, but Jesus, we've done all these things for you. And he'll say, get away from me. I never knew you. Because even though they thought they were living their lives in such a way that it was going to be acceptable to God, but Jesus is ultimately saying, no, you didn't play by the rules. You ignored those who were in need. You didn't visit those who were in prison. You didn't feed those who were homeless, hungry. Paul says there is no participation prize. But he says, no, Timothy, you need to embrace and you need to live your life according to the word of God. And it's going to be hard. It's going to entail sacrifice. It's going to entail suffering. It's going to challenge you to be focused so that you know your purpose. But embrace his desire, his purposes for you that is revealed through the word. You have to compete according to the rules. And then lastly, he says, being strengthened in grace is like being a farmer. In verse 6, he says, it is a hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. The hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of crops. There is one thing that I know about farming, and I don't know much about farming. Right? I mean, I've done some like amateurish gardening in our backyard, but even that, I've just a miserable failure. But if there is one thing that I know about farming, you know what that is? That one thing that I know about farming is I don't want to be a farmer. Right? Like, I don't want to be a farmer because I know that it's hard. There's one pastor, he was talking about his experience of being a pastor out in a rural area where majority of his congregational members were farmers. And he said he's met all different types of farmers, right? Some are not angry, some are nice, some are talkative, some are very quiet, some are shy, some are outgoing, right? But he said there's one type of farmer that he's never met in all of his years of pastoring there, and he said that is a lazy farmer. Because he said a lazy farmer is, what, a suburbanite. Right? Paul is saying, hey, ministry, it's hard. It's hard. Think about a farmer waking up early in the morning, right? Engaging in hard work, getting his or her hands dirty. You know what word that doesn't come to your mind when you talk about farming and agriculture? The word that doesn't come to my mind is what? Glamorous, sexy. He says it's hard. It's sometimes thankless. Right? You have to engage in that hard work over and over and over again. And for a farmer, their work is never done. Right? I mean, I guess, you know, we live in the day where the people make YouTube videos about their lives. And so, you know, every once in a while, like, you see videos about, like, farmers and what they do. And it's interesting because I've seen a couple of that. And one of the things that they really struggle with is going on vacation. Because it's not like a type of job where you can put everything on hold and you can go away for a week and come back. Because when you go away for a week and you don't attend your farm, you know what happens? Your animals, they don't do too well, right? Your crops, they don't do too well either. It consumes the entirety of what you do. And Paul says, it's like that. The grace of God that works in your life. It empowers you so that you're willing to do the hard work. But it's the work that you have to do. You're willing to engage in work that sometimes no one else sees. And then he says this in verse 7. I love this. He says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Right? Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. It's, in other words, he's telling Timothy, it's not just about you striving to know the information that I'm trying to communicate to you, because we can know the information. We can know exactly, okay, this is the point that Paul is trying to make. But he's saying, no, the Lord will give you insight in everything. In other words, the word of God that I'm preaching to you, sharing with you, speaking to you, it's not just about information, but it's the power that challenges and changes you. Right? He's saying, Timothy, God right now, through his word, is speaking into your situation, your struggles. And I think that's the challenge for us. It's not just, okay, example of soldier, athlete, farmer. I mean, we kind of understand it. But how does this speak into your situation? Your understanding of the power of the grace of God that is at work in your life. Because the grace of God, we've cheapened the grace of God when we only understand grace of God is about me. Yes, it's the power to transform you. That you freely receive the love and the forgiveness and the mercy that you don't deserve in the first place. And that's a great thing. And in that grace and mercy, we can come to that God, not as some foreign, or not as some God who is far and distant and uninvolved, but as our Heavenly Father. There's that sense of intimacy. God knows us. He cares for us. And that's the grace of God. But also the grace of God is something that empowers you so that you're willing to press in, persevere, stand firm, strive, contend. It's the power of God that changes you. And it's the power of God that enables you to drive forward to the vision that God has for you. Power of God that helps you to understand, hey, this is my purpose. And this is what it's going to take. The path, it's not easy. It's going to entail sacrifice. But also, not I, but it's the grace of God that works in me. I mean, that's really the mystery of it all, right? Because even in 1 Corinthians 15:10, Paul talks about, hey, you see all these other men and women who are doing it engaged in the ministry, he says, I worked harder than any of them. But he says, but not I, but the grace of God that is within me, right? It's the grace of God that strengthens me. That in the midst of suffering, in the midst of challenges, it's the grace of God that speaks great joy. It's the grace of God that speaks great hope. It's the grace of God that helps me to fix my eyes off of just the temporary circumstances to something that is eternal that is waiting for me. And how does that develop in us? He says every single day, know your purpose. Every single day, know the rules. Every single day, work hard. That's why how we live our lives every single day, it matters. It's Paul's plea to Timothy. Timothy, treasure Christ above all. And that's what the next encouragement is. And we'll close with this. Not only are we strengthened by God's grace, but he also reminds Timothy, Timothy, remember that you are strengthened by Jesus' testimony. You're strengthened by Jesus' testimony. First of all, he says, hey, remember the works of Christ. Look at verse 8 and 9a. He says, remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. And he's saying, hey, look at my situation, but Jesus, he's worth it. Why? Remember his testimony. Jesus, who is the fulfillment of God's promise. Jesus, being God who became man. Jesus, who lived a life that you and I could never live. Jesus, who was willing to die for our sins, willing to suffer on the cross, not just physical death, but willing to take upon himself the wrath of God for our sins. Jesus Christ, who rose from the dead to help us to see that that is the future that we are heading towards, our own resurrection. He says, hey, remember the testimony of Jesus, his works. Not only remembering his works, but he says, be strengthened by Jesus' testimony by trusting in the power of his word. Right? Not only remembering the works of Jesus, but trusting in the power of his word. Look at verses 9b and 10. He says, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He says, even though I am bound, the word of God is not bound, which means it's the word of God that has the power to bring about change and transformation and salvation. And so Paul is not thinking about, okay, I'm in prison, so how is the word of God going to work? He says, no, it doesn't matter whether I'm in prison or not. It's the word of God that goes forth and works in power. It's this wonderful reminder, Timothy, I know that at times you're thinking, okay, how is my ministry going to impact the lives of people around me? Right? Because I'm not like these other super apostles that others are turning to. I might not have the experience. Maybe I don't even have the speaking skills. And Paul says, no, it's not about you, Timothy, but it's about the word of God. So that as you are faithful in preaching the word, and Paul will continue to encourage Timothy in that, to continue to sow the word, to sow the Lord. Even if it feels like nothing is changing, he says, continue to sow the word because it's the word of God that will bring about the power of salvation in the lives of others. Right? Continue to speak that word into your own life. Continue to speak the word of God into the lives of others, especially in this season of wanting to be bold in our witness. And we're thinking, okay, I'm trying really hard to be a witness, but nothing's changing. And my coworker, my friends, my family members, doesn't seem like anything is doing. And God would remind us, no, that power is not necessarily in how you witness, but the power is in my word. so that regardless of whether you are weak in speaking that word, regardless of whether you are eloquent in speaking that word, doesn't matter. As long as the word goes forth. Right? I was sharing with our class last Sunday, our Engage class, one of the first stories that my professor told me, and I've shared this before, in my evangelism class. There was a friend that he was reaching out to for a long time, sharing his testimony, the gospel, and so forth. And one day, driving past this billboard, and he's driven past this billboard for a long time. There's two words on this billboard, Jesus saves. Seen those words over and over again, Jesus saves. But one day, the Holy Spirit of God worked through the word. And he said when he saw those words, Jesus saves, he was just convicted of his sins. And for the first time in his life, he realized, I need a Savior because I can't save myself. And so his friend, I mean, just imagine, this is like everyone going to work. He pulled over to the side of the road, got out of his car, got down on his knees. So just imagine like all the people passing him, thinking like, what in the world is this man doing? Like he's kneeling on the side of the highway. And he accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And then he called my Professor Dr. Nyquist and said, you'll never guess what I did. It's the word of God that has the power to change us. And so he's encouraging this young pastor, stand firm in the word. Because it is Jesus, his testimony, his works, his word that will empower you. And then he finishes with this, look at verse 11 through 13. He says, this is trustworthy. The saying is trustworthy. And so a lot of biblical New Testament scholars think that this is probably part of a hymn that the early church sang. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, he will also reign. We will also reign with him. And this is what Jesus reminds us, right? In order for you to save your life, you need to be willing to lose it. That when you die with Christ, that ultimately you experience life. And so he's saying, Timothy, yeah, you might experience death. Because Paul fully well knows that that's where he's headed. But he says, don't be afraid. Because when you die with him, you're going to live. Right? When you endure, then you're going to reign with him. But then he says this, if we deny him, he will also deny us. But then he says, Timothy, but also here's a warning. If we deny him, he will deny us. And this is what Jesus tells us. He says, if you deny me in front of men, then I'm going to deny you in front of my Father. And then he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Now, sometimes we take that to mean, okay, even if that means that we are faithless, that Jesus is going to be faithful to us. But so we have to take this in context, right? So those first two lines go together, which means the last two lines go together. So we have to understand this in the context of if we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful to himself. Right? Because it says, for he cannot deny himself. He remains faithful to who he is. So not only is he a God of mercy and grace, but he is a holy and righteous God. And he meets sin through what? Through judgment. And so this is a warning to us. Saying that when we are faithless, he's going to be faithful to who he is. That when we refuse to accept that grace and mercy, then he's going to deal with us through his justice. And he says, Timothy, remember my words. He says, you remain strong and you remain steadfast because God is at work and reminding you of his purpose. So how do we close out? Gospel living. I was thinking verse 7, where Paul says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And I think that's the challenge to all of us. Because God is saying, think over what he is saying to you right now. Because he will give you understanding. Right? I talked about that shift And so Paul is saying, Timothy, you need to continue to focus not on your circumstance. You need to continue to focus not on your weaknesses. We need to continue to focus not on the things that you're worried about, but you need to continue to focus on the grace of God. And you need to continue to focus on the testimony of Jesus. And it's hard, right? It's hard for all of us. It's so easy for us to focus on what we need. And then everything else revolves around that. And so here's what we need. And what we need, it changes. As a student, we feel like this is what we need. And then so everything, church, God, friendship, commitment, it all revolves around that. Thinking about, okay, how is this going to benefit what I need? And if it doesn't benefit what I need, then I'm just going to dump it. And as we transition into work life, what we need, that changes. But then how we understand everything that revolves around it, we still think about it in terms of how is this going to benefit us? And then when we get married, from single to married, that also changes too. And then when we have kids, that still changes. But the thought is what? How is this going to benefit my kids, my family, my needs, my wants, my ambitions? And Paul says, no, no, no. The shift has to be where it's not about your needs and how it's going to benefit you. But that shift has to be God at the center. His grace that not only frees you, but it empowers you to live your life faithfully, with purpose, determined, persisting. And some of you, and that's the hard part, right? And that's my responsibility to continue to lift you up, to encourage you, to challenge you to think about that shift that needs to happen. So that it's not necessarily about me as a student. Like at the center of it is my grades. And then how is everything going to benefit that? Or me as a working adult. It's about my success. It's about my experience. It's about building my wealth. And then everything else revolves around that. Or as a married couple with families, it's about the needs of my kids. How's God going to benefit that? How is church going to benefit that? But Paul reminds Timothy, it's not about you. But it's about the grace of God. It's about the testimony of Jesus. Think about that. And let God encourage you. Let God challenge you. Let God bring about his convictions and revelations into your hearts. So the one thing, remain strong and steadfast in God's purpose for you. Okay? Let's stand together. You know, for me, sorry if I kind of ramble. I've just been really thinking about this for this entire week. And there's just a lot I think God's been really challenging me personally with. And just I just really want to encourage all of us. And you think about it, it's not just Paul saying these words to Timothy, but it's Paul's heart as his spiritual father of wanting to encourage his spiritual son, right? A parent who wants the best for their child. And also a parent that challenges the child to submit under the authority of that parent. And I think when we read words like this, we kind of think of it as, okay, I'll just kind of think about it. And maybe I'll apply the things that seem relevant to me. But Paul is telling Timothy, no, it's not about you thinking about it. But really, this is my authority. that speaks into your life. And that's the relational dynamic, right, between Paul and Timothy. And on one hand, Paul's trying to encourage Timothy, but on the other hand, Paul exercises this spiritual authority and says, this is the word of God that I want to challenge you to abide by. I just want to encourage all of us. This is the word of God, and I want to challenge all of you to abide by, to be encouraged in. So as we close out our time together, can I just invite us, even as Paul encouraged Timothy, think about it. Right? May the Lord give you understanding. Let's spend some time just asking God, God, give me understanding. Give me understanding so that I can understand and see the power of God's grace. Give me understanding as I think about the testimony of Jesus, His life, His word. Give me understanding so that I can continue to stand firm, to be strong. To be strong in my convictions. To be strong in my identity. To be strong in my pursuit of you. Can we do that, church, for a little bit? All right, let's do that together before I pray for us and close out for us. Let's ask that of the Lord. God, give us understanding. Let's pray for that together.